Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, welcome to Christchurch on this nice, almost summer's evening, is it? Yeah. Close to it now. A few things just to mention as we begin. Just to say on Wednesday we've got our prayer meeting, and we welcome Edinburgh City Mission to that. They'll lead it and they'll share a bit about what they do, and we'll have a chance to pray with them. So if you're free on Wednesday evening, then please come along to that. The ladies' Bible study will be on Thursday at 1:30, and the services next Sunday will be at 11:00 and 6:00. Let me read. Well, actually, I should also say we've got a preacher this evening sitting in the front row here. Charlie's been worshiping with us most Sunday evenings, but we're pleased that he's going to come and bring God's word later in the service. Let me read from Psalm 92. The first four verses where the psalmist writes these words: "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." We're going to stand and sing together just now, and Psalm 1 from Sing Psalms, and there will be a short introduction, and then we'll stand. We give you thanks for who you are, for your patience and your mercy, for your kindness and your grace. We thank you that you are a great God and a great King, that you are the sovereign Lord over all creation, the one who spoke the universe into existence, and the one who loves, cares for, and sustains his creation. And as we focus upon your greatness and on your holiness, we are reminded of our own shortcomings. We are reminded that although you are the glorious one, We are a people who have fallen short of your glory. We are a people who follow the patterns of this world, who, in the words of the Apostle Paul, once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We acknowledge that because we chose to be ruled by the passions of our flesh, we found ourselves living in separation from you, dead in our trespasses and sins, with no hope for the future. And yet you loved us, despite how we were living. You loved us so much that in your grace and mercy, you chose to send your Son into this world to die in the place of sinners. We thank you that through the gift of faith in Christ that you've given to us, we're no longer dead in our transgressions, but that we are now alive in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we've been saved by grace through faith. We thank you that you reached out to us in our helplessness and you welcomed us into a relationship with yourself. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit and the way that he continues to mould us and to shape us so that we better resemble your Son, in order that you will be glorified through us. We ask that you would bless each of us gathered here this evening. Would you lead us forward in faith as we ask it for your glory, and in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, we're going to sing again. This time we'll sing, Be Thou My Vision. And again, there'll be a short introduction and we'll stand together. it comes from the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. We'll be reading from Ruth chapter 2, verse 19, through to chapter 3, and verse 15. So, if you've got a Bible, please feel free to turn up to Ruth. It comes just after the book of Judges. So, Ruth chapter 2, and verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. Amen. And we thank God for his word and for this reading this evening. We're going to pray in just a second, but Charlie was sharing at the start that they had Fergus MacDonald preaching with them this morning, and he had a bit of a bad fall at the end of the service. And so as we pray just now, we'll pray for Fergus as well, just to make you aware. And so let's come before God and let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is not far off from his people. We thank you that you are not just near to us, but that you dwell within us through the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you journey with us through this life, that you are always with us and that you'll never leave us. We pray for those who are unwell or going through a testing time. And we ask that you would remind them of that great truth, that you are with them in their hardship, that you stick closer than a brother. Would you make your presence with your people felt and known? Would you build them up in their time of trial and continue to grant them grace in order that they can face each day? We remember Fergus MacDonald just now. We give you thanks for him and for the way that he has served you over his life and continues to serve you. And we pray for him just now, and we ask that you would be with him, that you would help him to recover from his fall this morning. We pray that there wouldn't be any lasting effects from that fall, and that he would make a full and a quick recovery. We pray for Lynn and her family in light of her uncle's death. We thank you for her cousins who were able to care so well for their dad the past couple of years. We thank you for their commitment. And we pray asking just now that as they miss him and as they grieve his death, that they might be comforted. We pray that you would be with Lynn and be her comfort in this time. Help her as she seeks to help and support her cousins just now. Would you grant wisdom to her, and would you grant her help in all that she does? We pray for David and Alison, and we thank you that they're able to enjoy some time away, and we pray that they would have a good holiday. We ask that they might come back feeling refreshed and well rested. May you continue to protect them, keep them, and to lead them forward in faith. We thank you for the work of Edinburgh City Mission, for the privilege that we have of welcoming them here with us on Wednesday. We thank you for their commitment to serving, caring for and supporting those who are in need. We pray asking that you would continue to ensure that the City Mission has all the resources they need in order to continue doing the vital work that they've engaged in. Would you encourage their staff and their volunteers as they continue to serve you? We continue to persist in prayer for the country of Ukraine and for other war-torn countries. We are pained by the suffering of many, and we pray asking that you would intervene, that you would act on behalf of those who are suffering. Would you bring peace to these people who so desperately desire it? We pray for different organisations that are trying to help in any way they can. Grant them all they need in order to serve those who are most in need. Would you comfort those who have lost loved ones and grant strength to those who have been separated from loved ones? May they be reunited safely in the near future. We pray just now for Charlie as he prepares to come and preach. We thank you for him. We ask that you would grant him your peace and you grant him your confidence as he comes and to open up your word for us. And as he preaches, we ask that we as your people might be nourished and we might hear your voice. Would you give us ears to hear, receptive hearts and teachable spirits as we pray all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Charlie comes to open that passage from Ruth up, we're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer." We'll stand again after the introduction.
Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, all. Sent one of his curses from the old covenant in Deuteronomy, in that he sent a famine, and that meant Elimelech had to go with his family down to Moab. And you know the story where, although he tried to save his life, he ended up dying in Moab, and his two sons died after marrying Ruth and Orpah. And you know the story how Ruth committed herself. Your God is my God, your people is my people. And she made that wonderful confession there in chapter 1. But Orpah went back. And so the chapter 1 ends with a note of hope. It's the beginning of the harvest, the barley harvest. So after the sadness, there's that note of hope there. And into chapter 2, that follows on. In God's providence, the ESV has it in verse 3 there, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Well, that was God's providence. It just wasn't she happened to. God, in his providence, opened up that opportunity for Ruth. She was eligible to go and collect the gleaning, and again, that comes from the old law. They were allowed to glean in the fields, and there she was gleaning, and so happened it had to be this field of Boaz and God's providence who was overruling even at that time. And of course, that started a kind of love story. I think most of us love love stories. I remember quite young, we went to a film cinema and the actual title of the film was Love Story. But unfortunately, that film ended very sadly, the people of the film in the book. There's another love story that's very popular. It's called Sleepless in Seattle. And that also ends happily, different from that other story. Thankfully, in Ruth, it's got a happy ending, as many of you know. And as we enter chapter 3, this is what Ruth has been coming through in God's providence, who's been led to this field. And we read part of the chapter where she recognises God's providence and comes under the wings, as Boaz prays for her to come under the wings of God and have that blessing there. So that brief introduction, I want to look at this chapter 3. A few things I want to say before we look at verse 3, which says, as I said, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. So, at the start of the chapter, you see how Naomi wants to give Ruth security. She says, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? That word rest means Ruth wanted to give her some kind of security in her life. So, some of you who know the story, your minds will go back to Ruth chapter 1, verse 9. There was a prayer from Naomi. And she prayed this over Ruth and Orpah, actually. And she prayed that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And now that prayer at the start in Moab was coming fulfilled here in chapter 3, where she says, should I not seek rest for you? And after her initial prayer for Ruth, here we find how God answers prayer, and that she would find a husband, as we, I'm sure you know the story. And so it's good to remember that sometimes when we pray for people and pray for things, sometimes there's a wee delay, but in God's providence, He at the right time will answer that prayer. And that's what we see something of here at the beginning of chapter 3, as she again, Naomi mentions, should I not seek rest for you, security? That's the kind of thing she wanted for Ruth in her life, a secure life. And that's what made me think of that last hymn we're about to sing in a few minutes, or a bit longer, is the famous hymn, "We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, like the billows roll, fastened to the rock, cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love." And that's the kind of security, I think, that Naomi was wanting for Ruth, not just that she would marry, but she has marriage into the covenant of Boaz. And as you know, that's what happened at the end of the story. They marry and have a child, and that carried on into the covenant of Obed and to the generations of Jesus. So that's her security. And just reminding ourselves that we should seek that security for ourselves, not just in marriage, but in a marriage with our bridegroom, with Jesus Christ. In Him we will find security. And that's what we should think about others. As Naomi was thinking about Ruth, should I not seek rest or security for you? It may be well with you. And as we think of other people that we're connected with, I mean, Ruth had a very close connection with Naomi and vice versa. We've got our connections, and our sure desire is that we should seek security for them. And the security that we seek for them is that we find Christ as their anchor in their life. So that's how the chapter starts here, focusing on the bridegroom. Jesus is our bridegroom, as it were, and we are called His bride, and we are the bride of this bridegroom, and that's where we can find our security in Him. And then there's this interesting reference before I look at verse 3. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. And we read that she went down to the threshing floor, and there was Boaz winnowing barley in verse 2. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. I came across in my daily readings, going through Carson's Love of God, I think it's called. He goes up through an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage. And not so long ago, I came across this verse in the New Testament by God. It so happened. And it was a verse I share with you in Matthew 3, verse 11, where John the Baptist announces, "After me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. His winning fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And it reminded me, as I read that, I thought, it so happened that I read that as I was thinking about Ruth, about the winnowing. And I've actually seen this in practice, and many of you know, some of you know, that I used to work in Peru. And we had the privilege of going out to the wee villages outside our city called Cajamarca. And this is a wee village called Hualqui. And their way of farming is the biblical way of farming. They still had no tractors or anything like that, the threshing floor. And there they were, what we call the campesinos, the countrymen there, the campesinos, threshing the wheat. They got their winnowing fork and up went the wheat, and of course the wind drove the chaff away. And that's why we sang Psalm 1, because exactly that's what Psalm 1 was telling us about, that the wicked are not so, but like the chaff that wind drives away. And it's just a beautiful picture when you see that in practice, this winnowing happening there. It reminds you of this picture in Matthew 3, that our bridegroom is this picture of the twofold picture of separating the wheat into the barn. We are the wheat if we are in Christ, and it's as though he is gathering us up, and he has a purpose for us. That those who aren't trusting him are like this chaff that someone was saying about, they will be in the unquenchable fire. And so here is the future bridegroom in his winnowing barley. And in the New Testament we find Jesus, John the Baptist announcing about him having a winnowing fork in his hand. And I thought, that was very helpful to me coming across that reference. So that's just a few words of introduction to verse 3 and these 3 points that I want to bring out tonight. But that Naomi spoke and encouraged Ruth to get prepared for her bridegroom, as a bride prepares to get married. It's a marriage scene, this reading. And there's three things that she encourages Ruth to do to prepare herself to meet her bridegroom. Wash, therefore, that was the first thing. Anoint yourself, that's the second thing. And put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. So these are the three things I want to look at with you tonight. First of all, washing, and then anointing, and then putting on our cloak. So let's look at the first one, washing. And that's how Naomi was to prepare herself. And again, as I was thinking about that act of washing, that has been prepared, the bride for the bridegroom, she was to prepare herself by washing. My mind went, as many of yours might, to John 13. Where Jesus there in John 13 has the act of washing the feet. And you remember, I'm sure you remember that passage very well, where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples and Peter protesting, but he didn't want that to happen. You need to wash my head as well, and so on. And Jesus has to take him aside, as it were, and say to him, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And there's a discussion going on about this, and you don't need, if you've had a bath, you don't need anything else. So, and he was trying to explain to Peter how they had become clean because they had come to trust in him through his word. John 15 says that if we come to trust in his word, you are clean already. And these disciples had trusted in God's word, and so they had, as it were, taken a bath, a once and for all forgiveness that they had received. And they become whiter than the snow, as the psalmist says. So in their preparation in the supper in John 13, just like here, the first thing that Ruth told was, wash therefore, and then anoint yourself. And the challenging thing in John 13, it says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. The only participation we have with Christ, the only way of uniting ourselves with Christ is if we are washed from our sins, if we are united to him. We can do many activities as we like, but they don't count. What we must do is get washed in the blood of Christ, and that's why he went to the cross, so that he provide forgiveness for us in that once and for all cleansing that he provided for us there at Calvary. But it's interesting, John 13 goes on to explain that the foot washing was necessary because although they'd been cleansed by God's word, repent, the word that they had heard, the message from Christ was repent from your sins. That was a message they had heard. And they took that and repented, and therefore they were washed. The lesson of John 13 was that although you are provided with this once and for all washing, that you're accepted in Christ, unfortunately, as we walk along life, we pick up the dirt, as it were, on our feet. And those who I've ever been in these environments of walking with sandals along dusty roads. We need a constant washing. And so, not only are we to be once and for all cleansed in the blood of Christ, but we're to continue to ask for forgiveness and repent continually for the things that we do that we shouldn't do, and the things we leave undone that we should do. And so, that's the first way of preparing ourselves for meeting with our bridegroom, is to have this forgiveness in Christ, the security in Christ, and then continually asking God each day. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I think, in this context of, you know, how it says, give us this day our daily bread. I think when you pray for forgive us as we forgive others, I think it's the same context. It's continual forgiveness. It's a prayer you're meant to say frequently, and it's a prayer because we need forgiveness all the time. It's just like the daily bread we need all the time. Forgiveness is something that we need all the time from our Lord. And so here we have that the first thing, that not only we cleanse, as it were, from our sin once and for all, but a continual cleansing, as it were, of our feet. Now, in the Old Testament, which I think is quoted in the New, it's talking about beautiful feet. Beautiful feet are those who go to the mountains and preach good news. And but having been cleansed and having had our feet washed, you now have beautiful feet, as it were, to go and spread the good news. And that's the second point here. Washed, therefore. That's the first thing we need to do as the bride of Christ, coming to our bridegroom, is to wash ourselves and to come and trust in him and continually ask for this forgiveness, so our feet are, as it were, ready to go out and preach the good news. And that brings us to anoint yourself. The second thing, that the preparation for Ruth was she was to wash, but also she was to anoint herself. And looking into that word, as you look into the dictionaries and so on, the kind of anointing that she took, so there was a lovely odour about her, and she anointed probably with olive oil, used after the bathe, they put this olive oil on it, and there was a fragrance about her as she went to prepare herself to meet her future bridegroom. And that led me to another passage in the New Testament, right, I guess, it's 2 Corinthians 2:15, who we read about as follows: but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death, and to other a fragrance from life to life. This is the picture Paul paints in Corinthians of when the Romans went out and had captive their slave, the victory over the people they were fighting against, and they used to bring these people back into the city. And to celebrate, they had incense, and that had an aroma about as they shook this incense around, it spread an aroma. And for the actual Romans, this gave them joy, because they knew from the smell of the incense as they marched along that they had won a great victory. So for them, it was a smell of delight, of joy. But of those who were all handcuffed behind or tied up behind and dragged along, it was a sense of horror, because they were either going to be slaves or they were going to meet a terrible death. So for one lot, the Romans, the fragrance was a joyful fragrance from life to life. To the other, it was a fragrance of death, probably death rather than slavery. It's probably slavery. And this is what we're told, that as Christians, this passage in Corinthians is saying, is that we should have this aroma about us. We have washed in Christ, we've come to Christ, we've had that preparation. Our feet are now washed, are ready to spread the good news, and this is what we are now encouraged to have this fragrance about us, so that we become witnesses of Christ amongst other people. So this fragrance, we are called to have this aroma about us, so others are challenged when they see the way we live. And that's a very challenging aspect in our preparation of following Christ, having this aroma about us, so that the fragrance of Christ, as it were, spreads through our lives and to impact others around us. And that's the second thing I want to share with you this evening, about having this fragrance in our lives. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're to be imitators of God and walk in the love of Christ as love and gave himself up. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering, so that we can become fragrant people, anointed witnesses for Christ. Having been washed, we now have this fragrance about us, so that others are brought to Christ. And then there's this third thing here about not only have they been washed, they have not only washed herself to prepare herself to meet her bridegroom, she was to anoint herself, to have this fragrance about her. And it's only once we are clothed in Christ that we can ever have this fragrance about ourselves. And that's the third thing that she challenged Ruth to put on a cloak and go down to the threshing floor, a large mantle she was going to put down over her as she went out to meet her future bridegroom. And to more or less say, I want to marry you. That's what she was more or less saying as she dressed and prepared herself to meet Boaz. She was declaring that she wanted to marry her, to marry Boaz as she prepared herself. So we need to be clothed in his righteousness if we're going to have this odour about us. So the third thing that we need to think about before we prepare to meet our bridegroom is having been washed by our sin and continual washing, and after that, having this odour of Christ, is because we have been clothed in his righteousness. And this brings me to a third passage in the New Testament, Matthew 22, at the wedding feast. Do you remember the parable of the wedding feast, where nobody wanted to receive the invitation? First of all, those who were invited didn't respond. So another invitation went out, and the highways and byways, and they called them to come in, and then one person was spotted. He didn't have on the right garment. And so the king spotted this, who was arranging the marriage feast, and he challenged this person. And remember what happened? He was thrown out because he didn't have the proper garment. He hadn't clothed himself properly. And the parable is teaching us that we must be clothed in Christ if we're going to have this odour about us, if we're able to be witnesses for us. And the question is tonight, have you put on this wedding garment? Have you put on Christ? And that's what that passage in 2 Corinthians is talking about, in Matthew rather, 22, talking about to put on Christ. This picture's scattered around the scriptures of being clothed. First of all, we find it in Isaiah 61, verse 10, where we read as follows: I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with his garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I greatly rejoice, it says, in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me. When we come to sing these songs, we just sang about having a Redeemer. You know, we're singing like Isaiah's challenging us here, rejoicing the Lord because he has clothed us in garments of salvation. He's covered us in robe of righteousness. And so when we come to praise him in that redemption song, we're really rejoicing because he has intervened in our life, he has washed us, he's anointed us with his fragrance because he has clothed us in his righteousness, as Isaiah reminds us. What God has done for us, then, is hidden in this verse, or is in this verse, that Ruth is advised to put on the cloak. And I think that passage in Matthew is encouraging us, reminding us we must put on the wedding garment if we're going to be accepted by him into his kingdom. No other thing will count. We need to put on Christ. And then John in Revelation, again, he touches on the same point. In Revelation 3:4, he says, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life." Isn't that so encouraging? When we put on Christ, and we're told that one day we'll be clothed in white garments, and we'll never, our names will never be blot out of this book of life that's mentioned several times in the Bible. So if we're clothed in Christ, we're conquerors, it says, and we'll be clothed one day when we do meet our bridegroom and he comes again. Are you ready for that? That's the question that we're going to finish with. You know, Ruth had to be ready to meet her bridegroom by being washed, anointed, and being properly clothed. And then Revelation 19, it starts with that word, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the mighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Hallelujah. Indeed, that the Lord our God reigns, and we to again rejoice and exalt in him, for the marriage of the Lord has come. There's a marriage that's talked about in Revelation that's still to come, where our bridegroom will come. And we as his bride must be ready for that day by having been washed, by having been anointed, by having been clothed in his righteousness. And if that wasn't enough, we can jump to the Old Testament again in Ezekiel 16:8-10. It says, "I have made a covenant with you, says the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. Thus I bathed you and washed off your blood, and I rubbed fragrant oils into your skin. I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, and sandals made of fine goatskin leather." So that's the three things that we're told that we must do to be ready and be prepared to meet our bridegroom. These are the things we need to do. We need to be washed. We need to be forgiven in the blood of Christ. We need continual forgiveness. So our feet are ready to go out with the gospel, having this odour about us because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But just to finish, a couple of other things as we look at the chapter. One of the pictures that I mentioned in chapter 2 was about this famous verse in chapter 2, verse 12. And here again, it's repeated in verse 9 here. Ruth asks the bridegroom, rather, to spread his wings over her. And Ruth 2:12 says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done," this is Boaz speaking, "and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So she had taken refuge under God's wings, and because of that she was blessed under the wings of Boaz. When we come under the wings, as it were, of God, when we come under his protection, under his security, like Boaz prayed, "He will repay you for what you've done. A full reward will be given you by the Lord, under whose wings you've come to take refuge." Have you come to take refuge under the wings of God? Then you can be assured, like Boaz prayed here, you will have your reward in heaven when you meet your bridegroom. And there's another thing I want to finish with very quickly. James touched on it in his choice of that chorus about the Redeemer. And throughout Ruth, there's this mention of redemption or kinsman redeemer. And I just wanted to mention one thing about that before closing. It's a word that's used several times in chapter 3. I can't remember offhand how many, but it's mentioned time and time again, this word redeemer. And it's an interesting word if you search it up. And it's the same word that Job used in Job 19:25, which is well known to us. And he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he'll stand upon the earth." That was Job's confession after all through his suffering, after all that he suffered. There's that declaration. Can we make that declaration tonight like Job? The same word that's used here in Ruth 3. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last." You see, he had that vision that death wouldn't harm him. It wasn't the end. Even if he died, at the last, he'll stand upon the earth, his Redeemer. And he expected, his faith expected to see his Redeemer. And he came to have that wonderful confession. I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you this evening about this chapter. So, have you made yourself ready? That's a question that you have to ask yourself. Have you been washed, has your sins been washed away? Do you let the fragrance of Christ be evident to others in your life? And have you been clothed in his righteousness? Then, like Job, you can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives."
Amen.
May God bless these few thoughts for us this evening. Now, we'll turn to that psalm, that hymn rather, is that right? We'll play it all here. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, and the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. As it comes up, hopefully.
Strong tides lift and the cables strain. Will your anchor
Spirit, we do now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.